function of the body of Christ. We want to identify the body of Christ. Turn your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 25. And verse 15, going down to verse 25. And it says, "And thou shalt make board for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of a board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board." And we go right down to verse 25. I won't read it all, but I'll explain it, right? It will be easier for you to understand it if I explain it. I'm going to draw it here on the board. I am drawing the tabernacle in a raised, and I'm counting the boards here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And this is a middle board. I make a special mark at this middle board. And I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And my tabernacle comes out to here. Now, here you are. So, 10 boards and the tabernacle. Now, we see they're saying that this tabernacle had 20 boards. 10 to the center and 10 out. There are 20 boards there. It had 20 boards on the other side. And it had 6 boards here. And 2 boards on the edge outside here. Get it? So, these were like cornerstones. These 2 boards were like cornerstones on the edge outside. And a double board. So, there were 6 boards wide. Now, each of this board was 1.5 cubits. And each of this is a meaning. Now, let me give you the meaning of the whole thing. I draw the tabernacle around the whole yard around. Now, outside of the yard here, we call this Egypt. C-T, Egypt. Outside the yard there is Egypt. Inside here is the wilderness. Because when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, where did they go? Into the wilderness. And this here is Canaan. See, in here is Canaan. So, out of Egypt, into the wilderness, into Canaan land. Now, Canaan land, therefore, was divided into two. This first part here is entering into Christ. And this first, second part is into your possession. So after you entered into Canaan, you had to take your possession. Now, how do we relate this to you and to the present day, to the lesson we are teaching? The whole of this here is called the body of Christ. The Canaan is called the body of Christ. So when you enter into Christ, you enter into his body and you become a living stone, a part of this great building called Christ, or this great body. God call it a building in some places, but in other places he call it a body because it's an organism, a living thing, and not just a dead old building. You see, but he said we are a lively stone made up of a living building. So here we are. We enter what God gave Moses on the natural plane, he's giving you on the spiritual plane. So we see then the word, let's see how this body of Christ is constructed. Now, each board was 1.5 cubits. Can you guess what 1.5 means in the symbolic language? Well, to figure out 1.5, you figure out 3. Because 1.5 is half of 3. And 3 is the fullness of God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Good, better, best. Everything that is in God is made up of 3. Do you know that everything God makes is in 3? And even the very smallest atom is a 3-cornered thing, a 3-partite thing. You know, you have the electron and the neutron and the proton, right? The 3, this one is a negative, one is a positive, and you have a nucleus. Now, so therefore, the 3 then is the fullness of God. But if you are one of these boards, which each board is a person, represents you, the person who makes the body of Christ. Now, if you are one of these boards, then praise God, you're not 3, but you are 1.5. That means you are not in yourself sufficient. No man in himself is a whole. We are all part. And I'm telling you, if you have a ministry, you'll find it out sooner or later that in a ministry, if you don't have a wife, you are less of a whole than if you have a wife and move with the wife in the ministry. Because there is a oneness and a trend. Hear this from God. He said, two shall chase a thousand. One shall chase a thousand. And how much two chase? 10,000. Imagine that. One chase a thousand and the ratio increases 10 times. And God said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst to bless and do them good. Can you imagine the power? It is in a home when wife and husband get together in God and said, God, we want so and so. Don't you see what I'm talking about? When two of you can get together, this is why you must suffer with one another. Suffer with one another to preserve the unity of the Spirit in your home. You hear me? You'll find a lot of weaknesses in your wife. Your wife will find a lot of weaknesses in you. But when you bear with the weakness of your wife, and when your wife bears with the weakness, your weakness, then you are bearing with Christ. You know why, brother? Because it is for Christ's sake why you're bearing with her. Because you know if you break the unity with her, you're going to lose that tenfold power which both of you can have together. And many of us as marriage people do not realize how important it is. So sometimes beat yourself, put down your feelings, kill it rather than hurt the other party, because you're going to throw him off spiritually. You understand? So you suffer with one another in order that you might have that power from God. And I think this is a very, very, very useful word. And I just pray to God that some of the present who are not here could really get a word like this tonight, because I'm sure it's coming directly from the Spirit. Right? Now, we therefore must first of all realize in ourselves that none of us is a whole. Many times you are beat down, you are hurt, you are thrown down, you are distressed because God is trying to bring you to the point will you realize that you cannot do without your brother. Anytime you get, you feel so self-sufficient, that you feel that, well, I can make it. I don't need that brother over there. I don't need that preacher over there. Then God's going to hit you. Of course, he sometimes just allows the devil to hit you. And anytime you get hit, you, why am I hit? Why is this happening to me? Figure it out quick. God wants you to be smart and quick. And you must realize it's because you have not been relying enough on the body, on the people of God. You have been too self-sufficient. Amen. Now, so that the first lesson we learned, that the board is 1.5 cubits wide, that means it is not in itself any good. The second, I just mean that it's not complete in itself. I use the word complete, I think of the word woman. You know what the word woman means? It means complement to man. C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, completion of man. And no man in himself is a whole. He needs the very nature of a woman. He needs the whole being of the woman, the soul of the woman, to complete his own nature and to function as God wants him to function. And this Adam, when God made Adam at first, Adam was one being, and he had Eve in him. He and Eve were one being. You want to know where to find that in your Bible? You look in the 5th chapter of Genesis, and it says, in the day that God created them, male and female, he called their names Adam. Real name, Adam. Bible says so. And so, you see that Adam was one being, then God cut his side. Took out the womb, the curved organ. This is the interpretation. This is what the scripture actually says. Not exactly in the King James. But it said he took out a rib, but it did not say curved organ. But in the original, in the Hebrew, it said he took out the curved organ. So, we see all the organs that a man would need being taken out of him and put into a woman. And you ask yourself the question, why did he take out a rib? Because the rib is a long bone. And, well, no nurse is here, but you can look it up in your books of knowledge, your dictionary and all that, and you'll see that the long bone is the bone where the blood is made. So actually God took some of the blood of Adam and put it to Eve and said, she's blood of my blood. Sorry. She's bone of my bone. And what? So he took flesh to them. You see that? He took flesh to. And he took out the womb and all that part and put in the woman. So the woman was a part of the man. And the woman and the man at one time were one being. And then God separated them, made them two beings. Hallelujah. So, praise God. We go on then. 1.5 means you are not complete in yourself. No matter how good you are, no matter how powerful you are, no matter how many gifts and spirit you have, you need the other brother over there, the other sister. Good. Now, the next part we are to consider is that the board were covered with gold. Nobody saw the board. The board could not be seen. There was just one long bar of gold. Amen. And just look there for me, and you see the verse which says how long they were. They were a bar of gold, and this means that wood means flesh, humanity. You get that? Wood means humanity. Gold means divinity. God. But yes. Yes. Thank you. Now, here it is. The board was completely covered by divinity, by the nature of God, and the flesh, or the nature of man, was completely hidden. You know what it's saying? It's saying that those who are in the body of Christ, their flesh does not manifest. It's not a matter of rubbing against your body and flesh, your brother, and flesh rubbing against flesh, your weaknesses hitting against the brother's weakness, nothing of the kind. God says that in the function in the body of Christ, we only know each other, goal to goal. The gift that God gave me, the blessing that God gave me to give you, whatever God makes me, that what you know, you don't know me. And so, we don't boast of things in the past. We don't think of things in the past, or in the sin world, or in the flesh, or in the carnal. We move in the spirit. And so, we know each other, spirit to spirit. So, that's the meaning of the goal there. Goal to goal. Deep quiet unto deep. Not flesh quiet unto flesh. Amen. But goal to goal, rubbing against each other. Now, the next thing is that it was 10 cubits high. How tall are you in God? How tall are you in God? If you were 6 cubits, then you would be just the height of a man. Natural man, the number 6 is the number of a natural man. But number 10 is the number of God's government. The number of government in the earth, in the natural. So God is saying that the people who comprise this body of Christ are those who are ordained of God to reign and rule with Christ on earth. Earthly, spiritual government. Government of the natural by the spiritual man is the height that God gives you. Now, you ask me, brother, this is where you get it. Look. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, God says there were 10 virgins, but 5, which is a ministry, were wise, and 5 were fools. Amen. So, you see, 10, therefore, is the number of the government of God in the earth. Now, the number of spiritual rulership is 12. 12 apostles. But the number of government in the world by God's people is 10. Now, the next move is, this is a beautiful one. The bottom of the board is cut like this. It's cut with two legs. And two tenons. That's like two legs of a man on which it stands. Now, the bottom part here in the ground, you have two mortises or two holes into which the two legs or tenons fit. This board down into the ground has a point there, and they drive that down in the ground, and then the tenons go down into the mortises. Two legs going down into two holes. Now, you, as a human being, you've got two legs. And you are the temple of the living God. So, the things in this temple are fat enough for you. And you are the real temple. So, God, how do you stand up in God? What makes you stand straight? Here are the two legs. You know what the name of them? This one is called the Spirit. And this one is called the Word. Amen. Yes. So you stand in God by the power of the Spirit and the Word. Not by Spirit alone. For those who go by Spirit alone, they fall into error. You remember what we were talking about this evening? That's the kind of thing. If you go by Spirit alone, deceiving spirits come in and deceive you, and you don't have the Word of God on the sense to discern them as deceiving spirits. Hallelujah. I remember, brethren, one day I was sitting, just sitting down meditating. Have my head down meditating. And suddenly a spirit came over me. And he said to me, "Your name is in the Bible, you know." And I pretended, immediately I pretended, and said, "Oh, is that right? I'd love to see it." And he turned me around the Bible to Revelation chapter 11. And he said, "You are one of those two witnesses." And something rise up in me. I said, "You're alive." Something rose up in here. And I rejected it. And I did not know who the two witnesses were. And I found out afterward that God had allowed the Spirit to come on me to, as a test to see if I was going to accept it. But as I went on in my Christian experience, I had the grief of soul of seeing others who accepted it. And I know some people who believe, you couldn't convince them that they aren't one of those witnesses. Now, I found out afterwards, 5 years after, God came to me and said, "You know who those two witnesses are?" I said, "No, Lord." He said, "The Spirit and the Word." I said, "But Lord, how could the Spirit and the Word kill and their bodies, dead bodies, be cast in the street?" He said, "Well," he said, "how was the Word manifested and became flesh among you, and you knew him and saw him and saw his glory?" I said, "Thank you, Jesus." He was trying to tell me that the Word of God is going to become flesh in you. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that if you continue to believe the Word of God, you are going to begin to live the Word of God. And as you manifest the Word of God, you'll be the living, walking, talking Bible. Hallelujah. If that Jesus was. And Paul said, "Ye are epistles seen and read of all men." Because if men don't understand your language, if men don't believe you, they see you. And they won't ever know Jesus unless they know you. In other words, Jesus is not here in the flesh walking up and down for sinful men to see him. But you are. And men are going to judge your body by you. So you are the epistle seen and read of all men, the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh, and you, we, are flesh being made in truth, yes. And he is dwelling not only among us, but within us. So the people are going to see us. So then I said, "But God, all right, here it was the Spirit, the Word, but where is the Spirit? How are we going to become spirit?" He said, "Well, you're born of the Spirit. You become spirit children." And he turned me to the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel. And Jesus said, "If you want to see the Father, look at me." He said, "For I am in the Father, and the Father in me, yet he was walking, talking, living man's flesh. So blessed be the God Almighty, we see the Spirit and the Word by which we stand upright. Now you stand upright, but something else. We could all stand in a line, attention, and yet somebody standing like this. I don't know if you have seen military men. Sometimes some stand like this, sometimes some stand like this, sometimes some stand like this. And so there are sometimes, you know, going along the line, you would straighten up each man and straighten him and tell him to stand straight. You know, he might be leaning a little on something. You touch him on his tummy and he draws in and straighten up. And so you find that standing in Christ, you can be standing in Christ, in the Spirit and the Word, and yet you have a little leanish stance. What do I mean by a little leanish stance? Brother, suppose God gave you the gift of healing, and you begin to pray for people and they begin to be healed. You have to fight against one thing. You know that? Not being overbalanced with healing. If God gives you the gift of wisdom, you have got to be sure that you are not overbalanced with wisdom, so that everything, wisdom, 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 you're blind to everything else. You see, if God gives you a certain calling and a certain gift, you have got to be sure that you don't overbalance this calling, overbalance this gift. And so, here we are, brethren. Standing in the Spirit and the Word, we need something else. And so God said, put bars across the tabernacle. He said, you put one bar here, wood overlaid with gold. That means that is a ministry. It's wood, human, overlaid with gold, the divine nature. He said, put another bar here. From number one to number ten board, one bar. From number 11 board to number 20th board, another bar. Then you put one bar in the center right through the whole thing. From board one to board 20, you have a bar. Wood overlaid with gold. From board 1 to board 10 on the bottom, you have another bar. From board 11 to board 20, you have another bar. And so you have 5 bars around your tabernacle, holding it upright and keeping them in a straight line. That's what we call divine order. By divine order, brother, sister, by the order of God Almighty, not by church calling you and giving you a position in God, not by people saying you are this or you are that, but by a divine endowment, you will stand in your place in God and do your duty to God and to His people, and God's people will come around you. I'll show you that soon. Now, turn your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, and let us read from verse 11 and see these 5 bars that God has placed in the body. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning to say that Jesus Christ, the head, is a big head, and he wants a big body to fit the big head. So we all have to come together before we are in a position to fit into the head. Now, you notice he said that the apostles, your body, as I tell you, have the ministry in it. The whole gospel story is written in your body. So the five finger represents the five ministers of the body. The thumb is the apostle, this finger the prophet, the evangelist, that's the tallest finger. See? Taller, it reaches out. The evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Five ministries. Now, if you are called to the ministry in God, you are called to one of these five ministries. Now, these five ministries of health and government, and all five ministries of health for those five ministries. You could be called in the health. Generally, God makes you labor as a help until you get enough experience. He puts you full-fledged into that ministry. Sometimes you have to work and minister, work and minister, work and minister until you get your degree. Paul said, he that uses the office of an elder, well, or deacon, he earns to himself a good degree. Now, let's go back on it here. So we see these five ministries then keep the body straight in divine order. Now, what are they? The first one here, the one in the center, is the apostle. This one is 30 cubits long. You know what the meaning of that? It means that that rod that goes right through the body, the apostle, is appointed unto the body of Christ. An apostle is not a local appointment. Not appointed unto any group, not appointed to be in one place, but appointed unto the whole body, and wherever God sends him, that's where he is, for the time being, where he labors. Now, another thing it means is that the apostle is supposed to spiritually come nearest up to sonship than the rest of the body. He must be more matured than the rest of the body. There is no immature apostolic ministry. All apostolic ministry is matured, and it is supposed to be matured, because it is not an apostolic ministry until it is matured. So the 30 here represents maturity. You see, if you analyze the number 30, it is three fullness of God and zero Christ. The fullness of God in Christ. That's what maturity means. So we see then this ministry is supposed to minister to the whole body and build the body, keep it in order, and give it the direct words of God to keep people into God. Contrary to some of our apostolic ministers today, we scatter. Amen. This ministry is supposed to encourage people to come together in the body and to be strengthened in the Lord. So, in a sense, the apostolic ministry then really opens new, bringing new people into the move of God and puts them in order. Amen. Not of self, but of Christ. Now, there is a bracket here like this. A golden ring that holds the rod into it. The rod goes right through this golden ring. Each board has three golden rings. So, you see, no, the apostle isn't, although the apostle is keeping the body in order, it is the body that is holding the apostle up. Take away those rings and boom, that bar falls to the ground. The bar is held by something in the gold, in the board. Not by flesh, not by board, but by the gold that covers the board. Are you with me? So then we see that the holding portion is not in the ministry, but it's in the body. The only way that I will come back here to minister to you is if you want me back here. You have a right not to want me. If you don't think it is the right time, if you don't think it is the ministry you need, you don't accept. Nobody is supposed to be mad or vexed with anybody. You just, we need that ministry. You want another ministry. Now at this time, then you call for the other ministry that you need. You see? So, the ministry, the apostolic ministry, is held by the board, by the gold on the board. And the gold is the divine nature in on the board that covers the board that carries a ring, a receptacle, a place. Now what is the point of a ring? A ring is a symbol of union, unity, oneness. That's why we use a ring for a wedding band. I give thee this ring, you know. I be wed with this ring. So, the union, the oneness between the apostle and the body is of such that it binds them together by love, the nature of God only. Yes. So then, as I was saying, the apostolic ministry binds holds the body together, and the body holds the ministry. Now, the same goes for this ministry on top, which is the prophet. Bible said, despise not prophesying. And yet, prophesying and prophet ministry is just a little different. Prophet ministry is something deeper and stronger and more powerful than prophesying. You know, some people think prophesying is the prophet ministry. No. The prophet ministry is to help, to keep the body in order. And how do you help to keep the body in order? The chief duty of the prophet, which I don't see being done nowadays, is to correct the apostle if he gets out of line by a heavenly word. Now, King David was in the position of the apostle. The king was in the position of the apostle. And the prophet Nathan was the only man who dared to go to him and said, "Thou art the man." And David dropped on his knees before Nathan and repented. So you see, then, the duty of the apostolic, of the prophet ministry, is as a balance to the powerful ministry of the apostle that sometimes can go off offline.
That's the end of Paul. When Paul came in for the apostolic, or the apostle, the apostle was there to tell
the prophet was dear to correct him.
Wherever you found the apostle, you found the prophet.
Found the prophet. Because look, these two fingers, the thumb and this first finger here, they work together. You try to lift anything without it, and you have nothing to balance the thumb. The thumb is a powerful finger, and it can press. And I could just break this chalk by pressing it against the number one finger. But here it is, that this manifestation is necessary for the whole ministry of the church. You come, you take out this thing, what you have. Very awkward situation. But some has no profit against it. So, point is, an apostolic ministry should never be under. Sorry, let's go back again. I didn't mean apostolic. A prophet ministry should never be under an apostolic ministry, because it overshadows the prophet, and the prophet will say what the apostle wanted to say.
That's where they made the mistake in the temple. The apostle, you go with the prophet there, and the apostle fell down in assembly.
Yes.
And it should have been where he went to sit in order of the church and lay his hands on all elders from assembly to assembly. And the prophet was to lead him if he was wrong. And
That is our modern day era. You see? And then it goes too far. It goes so far that the apostles own the churches. No apostle has any right to own anything. He mustn't own anything. He mustn't touch that church. That local church must be autonomous, must have its own strength. He must build it up. He must encourage them. He must give them strength. But when it comes to a decision, he must let them go with the Spirit of the Lord. Don't overshadow them. You see, this is the error. And I want you to see it, because you, right now, are involved in a move that God wants to bring forth in this day. God wants people to work with, and he wants to build his work here. There are many people out here dying and suffering. Many people are flooding into this area. Many want life. They want ministry that is not seeking anything else but glory to God. And this is what we lack, a ministry that is seeking just the glory to God and not interested in money, not interested in position, not interested in crowd, not interested in anything else, but just to bring forth the glory of God in people. And this is a one-track ministry. When God called me, he said to me, "You have one fault that disqualifies you from going." I said, "What is it, Lord?" He said, "You have two intentions." He said, "You must kill one. Lay it down at the cross now and only have one intention, to bless my people and nothing more." He said, "I will look after your business and you look after mine." He said, "If you can put your business down, lay it down, forget it, I'll take that." I made a covenant with him. I put my business in his hand, and my whole business has never been better. Never been better. And I only wish and pray that I will be as faithful to God as he is to me. Now the point is that is that we need to be one track. If you intend to get yourself well set in life through the ministry, financially or otherwise, it's a bad intention. It's going to stop you. And this is what is stopping many of the ministries that we are seeing. This is what is stopping the men from functioning in the body of Christ. Because we travel 200-300 miles to get to you. Not because we thought there was a crowd here. Not because we thought we'd get a good offer. We just put that behind us and said, "God wants us to go. God's going to pay the expenses anyhow."
May I give you an example?
Praise God. Go right ahead, brother.
There was a prophet in New York. You know where very well. An evangelist came into this church.
Yes.
Where he was at the church. There was only a few there. And he decided he wasn't going to stay. He was going over the river to New York, to further in the metropolitan area where there was more of a crowd.
Yeah.
And the prophet said, "You do, God will heal you." And he went and stepped off the curb in New York, and a taxi killed him on the spot.
Amen. Well, prophet, the lion. Yes, the lion did kill the young prophet. Amen. So this is it will bless everybody. This is what we're talking about. God using you, pardon me, in His ministry without your having double-mindedness. Be of a single mind toward God, and God will take care of everything. You don't have to see. We don't see where we'll get the next cent from. We don't see where we'll get this or that, but we never want. God always supplies the needs. Amen. We left here, we wanted a car and a trailer, and God supplied. We did not anybody for it. We didn't beg an offer. We didn't do anything. God supplied it. Amen. No brethren gave us $1,500 to buy a trailer, and we were grateful to them, because somebody got up and said, "We have a vision that we saw you coming in a trailer." And so they got together and felt that we should do something about it. They gave us $1,500. And when we reach out in California, God said, "Now that brother has need of this $1,500 more than you." Said, "Give it to him." So we gave him the $1,500. And we still didn't have a trailer or a car. But by the time we left, a man called us and said, "God said to give you the trailer and the car." So this is, we are striving to live a life of absolute faith. Absolute faith. If God can't carry us, we don't need to go. You hear me? If God doesn't tell you that, what are you going for? We have no problem. We don't have to make any appeal. "Oh, brethren, if you don't give us so much, the program is going to be shut off." Who cares if the program shut off when you have a leader? And he has all the money that you need. And if the program shut off, that program should shut off. And this is the way I would like to see you live. Just don't worry about anything that which is not done by God. Not worthwhile. Not worthwhile, brethren. I'm telling you, I run up many blind alleys because I wanted to do it. I've got to go. And man, I am tired of being that. I want to see God work. I don't want me anymore. And so, because I don't want me, I don't want to see another man manifesting instead of God. Too long have we taken away the place of Jesus Christ. Too long. And so I am begging you, brethren, to understand this message of the function of the body of Christ. Now these men, they don't belong to an organization as such, although at present many of them do belong to organizations. And this is what is holding back the body of Christ. If we could all chuck the organization and say we belong to the people of God, and God take you up and send you to the end of the earth to speak to two people, and you do it without thinking of the organization or the crowds or the big tents and the this, not the other going, then God would begin to move in his people. But I have good news for you. If this crop of men, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, won't move, God's going to get another crop. He'll move. And let me tell you, please, for God's sake, don't let him wring your hands too hard before you move. You just be willing when you go to talk to God. Say, "You know I'm willing." And he said, "If you see any unwillingness in me, you deal with it. Get it out of me, because I am willing." And this willingness will put you in the place of submission. God don't want you to do anything at all. He doesn't want you to be running up and down and doing this and doing that and involved in this and involved in that. He just wants you to be submissive to the Spirit. For God cannot use you unless you are submissive to the Spirit and ready to do His will. So, the apostle, the prophet. Then we have the evangelist. The evangelist is the longest singer. That means he has an outreach. You might be a prophet and God call you to do the work of an evangelist. Amen. You might be a teacher, but God call you to do the work of an evangelist for a time. And so there's an outreach. An outreach. You have ministries of healing that are part of the health and government, which God may send out to do an evangelistic work, to reach people who can't come to you. So the ministry is not static. It is a moving, lively, living ministry being operated and moved by a living God to and fro. See that? Now, therefore, the evangelist is one who goes forth with the word, and he generally works in the area of salvation and introducing the deeper things of God. His duty is to go as a forerunner into young groups and strengthen them, build them up, introduce to them the deeper things of God. And then we have the teacher, the pastor, and the word pastoral means shepherd. You notice it has something to do with pasture. It means shepherd. Now the shepherds are people who God anoint in their heart. Some of you here are anointed with a shepherd's heart. And the heart is a care for the people you see suffering out there. Just a care you have deep down. You know, I wish I could help them. Praise God. That's the shepherd's heart. And as this, you give way to God, God's going to be speaking to you and teaching you how to take care of the sick, spiritually sick, and how to supply the needs of people spiritually. You go up to a man and you so badly want to help him. You say, hello, praise the Lord, how are you today? And something comes to you and you begin to minister to him. It's exactly what he needed, but you didn't know. But that's the shepherd's heart. That is reaching out to the lost sheep. Amen. And so you won't work for reward. No man can pay you. No man can pay you to be a shepherd. But you will be on the job 24 hours a day. Because even when you sleep, God will make you dream about the sheep. Hallelujah. So you will really be endowed with a new heart and a new personality. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And how often you go down the street and you see some poor little gal or some poor boy, and your heart just go out for this poor fella. You know him. There's a mark on him. You know he needs God. You go, you might talk football with him. Yeah. You don't necessarily have to go and slam him to him. Jesus says so and so. No, sir. You go, you talk football with him. You relate to him. And he says, you know, I like that guy. Praise be to God. He's a reaching out a spirit. There's something in you that touched something in him. You don't have to be preaching to him. Hallelujah. Blessed be to God Almighty. Because you see, you minister not just with words. You minister with spirit. And as your spirit reaches his spirit, and he gets to like you. Oh, that's the greatest opening you ever made. You know, a man gets to like you. You talk to him about football. You talk to him about something else. One day, he's going to make you talk to him about Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So, here is the shepherd's heart. We're talking about the pastor. The great calling in Christ Jesus to care for people like Jesus cared for them. He looked at Jerusalem. Tears came to his eyes. And he began to weep over them. He said, oh Lord. He said, you know, I would just take you as a hen gathering a chicken under her wing when a hawk comes to disturb them. And he said, you won't come. you don't want me. Amen. And the shepherd's heart just broke him up over people who didn't want him. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. So we see Jesus, the patient shepherd, who could wait. You know, patience is an endowment of the shepherd heart. All this equipment you've got to get. You get it not by sitting down, but by usage. By doing what God showed you to do. If you see a guy or a girl, you want to, you feel like you should say something to them, just go up and greet them and wish them a good day and, you know, leave a spiritual peace over them. You walk around with the peace of God in your heart as you pass a person. The peace of God you can minister to a person without saying one word. Hallelujah. So I say to you, brethren, this is what a pastor is. Amen. Not necessarily a man sitting down up there with a congregation of 20, 30, 40, 50 people on me. But a pastor is one who cares for the sheep. Amen. No matter where the sheep are, it's your father's sheep. Remember, your pasture is big. You haven't got the boundaries like these other men have. Your boundaries anywhere you are, and anywhere God sends you. And when you are pastoring, when you have come into your pastorship, then you will see sheep that you had never seen before. They were right near you dying, and you didn't see them. But God began to open your eyes to sheep. Now, when you pray, if you have this pastor's feeling or this heart of a pastor, what you pray about? Pray about sheep. Yeah. You know, I remember when I started to when I accepted Jesus first, all I could think about was the Word of God. Amen. God came to me and sat down in my room and talked to me all night, and I couldn't think of anything else to talk to him about but the Word of God. You know why? Because he was making me to labor in the Word of God. That was my calling, and my heart had no other desire but after the Word of God. And when I dream about the Word of God. Amen. So you dream about sheep. Amen. God make you a pastor. God bless those of you who is making a pastor. And then we have the last one, the teacher. Teacher. I've never heard of a teacher who never learned. You must learn to be a teacher. And yet there is even something, a higher learning than learning, which is bending down in a book and studying. And that is a spirit learning, wherein you make yourself ready for the master's use. I've been standing here for over an hour teaching you. I didn't plan what I was going to say. I get it flowing. And as we spoke the other night, no pipe flows unless you open it. You've got to open the faucet before the pipe starts running. That water is just jammed up there. Amen. And so anytime you are a teacher, you've got to be prepared with the Lord. And you will sometimes study some lessons, study some things that you didn't know you were studying to deliver tonight or tomorrow night or next year. But when the ministry of teaching. Now this is not just a gift, but a higher, more powerful calling than a gift. It's a ministry. When the ministry of teaching comes upon you, you get up to teach, and you didn't know what you're going to say, but you open that faucet, and it begins flooding out, and the Holy Ghost brings back to your remembrance all that he had taught you. But remember, he must teach you sometimes. Then, sometimes the teacher is learning and the teacher doesn't know that he's learning. A guy walks up to you and he gives you a good wallop and you feel it to your heart. And you begin to mourn. That is your lesson for the day. Amen. You're at school. You go through some hard times. You just start thanking Jesus. Now God wants you to teach it. You know? I don't get the lesson. I'm hurting all over, but there's something up there out there. And so praise be to God. We see the body of Christ, therefore, has a ministry of its own. And this ministry is here. Don't doubt it. This is one faith you must have. Have faith in your God that He was not going to leave you without a pasture. He was not going to leave you without pasture. Green pastures. You said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the pastures of paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So you must have this faith to know that Father is looking about your field. And He's also preparing you to feed some others. You must have this faith. And that's the first thing that is necessary for the move of God to be in you and with you. Now let me tell you something. God wants to move here with you. And God wants to move here with you longer. And if you stay much longer and don't move with God, He'll get somebody else. Yes, sir. And all the training you went through, all the books you read, all the preachers you've heard, it is all part of your training. Amen. No matter how good the preachers were or how bad they were, no matter how good the books were or how bad they were, part of your training. Because God had been working on you for a long time. And He's bringing you to a point where you will fit in the body. Now, to fit in the body, therefore, there's one requirement. You must be under the head. There is nothing in my body that is disobedient to my head. Whatever there is cast off. The body gets rid of it. So, as a branch that is cast out, if we abide not in the vine. So the greatest thing for you to do right now is to go submit yourself to the Spirit of God and get the direction from the Lord. And you know, God said, any spirit ye obey, His servants ye are. And if God just says a simple thing to you, move that pen. Move that pencil. Move it. Because when you move the pencil, it's going to tell you to do something else. And you never get to the second point if you never get to first. You've got to obey the Lord before you move in to divine order. So let me tell you, brethren, the body of Christ tonight is alive. And the body of Christ is working and moving under a divine order, and it's moving by faith. And tonight, by faith I see, and tonight I rejoice in it, because I know there are people who are moving in the perfect way of God. And I want to be among them, and I want to stay among them. Hallelujah. So God bless you, and God keep you in the name of Jesus. God make His face shine upon you. God give you His peace. Enter in at the straight gate. Enter in through the door. For Jesus said, I am the door. And abide in, become a part of this building. Stand in your integrity, in the Spirit and the Word. Never let any spirit give you a message that is not according to the Word of God. See, you have to be careful. Spirits are trying to deceive people. You remember how that spirit deceived Eve? He told her something that was a lie, but he made it look like it was God. The spirit came to deceive Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, didn't God say you can throw yourself down and He will hold you up in His hand? Lie. He didn't tell you to throw yourself down. You see how simple? He did say, he'll bear thee up in thy hand, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. So there was the word which said that if he fell down, God would hold him up. But he never did tell him to jump down. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So God bless you tonight, brethren, and let us just go freely into a discussion.